First of all, I want to thank Brother Don for having me here. It's a real honor to be in his church. And it's been fun for Barbara and I because we have met a whole bunch of really nice people. Great congregation. Tonight, we're going to talk about the apostate church. And let's look at a definition of apostasy. It is a falling away from the faith. It is a religious defection or an abandonment of the deity of Christ. That's a simple definition. We're not going to look at as many scriptures tonight in either of these lessons because we're going to be talking about what's going on in our world today. But I'm going to start out with five or six scriptures that talk about apostasy. So we'll look at 2 Thessalonians. Paul says, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come," talking about the end times, "unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness," that's Antichrist, "is revealed, the son of destruction." In 1 Timothy, he says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times," the end times, "some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." And then in 2 letter to Timothy, he said, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." Have you noticed any of those things in our world today? This verse is sometimes referred to as the garbage dump verse of the New Testament. It pretty much covers it all. And the last days, it starts out, refers to the last days of the church age. That's where we're headed. Unlike the covenant folks that we talked about yesterday, that say the world's going to get better and better, this says it's going to get worse and worse. By the way, I've heard that some of the things I've said here have already spread through your fine town. And I told Don he's going to be in a heap of trouble when I leave. But that's all right. Nah, that's right. I planned that. That's correct. Again in 2 Timothy, "For the time will come will then that they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." I hear a lot of preachers on TV. I've been to a lot of the churches, and they don't preach anything. You're very fortunate to have Brother Don in this church. He preaches the truth, whether you want to hear it or not. Someone asked Charles Stanley, said, "Every time you get up to preach, you preach doctrine. When are you going to stop preaching doctrine?" He said, "Just as soon as I die." because he said that's all there is doctrine. All of Scripture is doctrine. I wish I, going through these lessons, I could have stopped at each point and said, this pertains to the doctrine of this. This pertains to the doctrine of this. Because everything pertains to doctrine. In 1 John, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now is already in the world. There have been Antichrists in the world for a long period of time, but not the Antichrist. He has not been revealed yet. Someone said that apostates, people that say they're Christians but don't live like it, they can only be professors and not actually possessors of true salvation. One other verse. In Revelation 3, we're concerning the letters to the seven churches. It says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's what Christ is saying. The seven letters reveal what he felt about these seven churches. And this letter was to the church at Laodicea. And they were the worst. The people thought they were a church, but they were not. Now, who are the people that Christ spits out of his mouth? Are they lukewarm Christians? No. They could not be Christians. Because in John 6:37 it says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you're a true believer, remember we said he will never leave you? He will not spit you out if you're a true believer. These are professors, but not possessors of salvation. They nauseate God. But they know, because they know the truth and they reject it. I think Satan loves lukewarm Christians. And the reason is Satan's got the world out there, the lost. And he knows that, and they probably know it. So that's no big deal. But when he can come into a church and find people that profess but don't possess it, they don't even realize Satan's got them. He's got them, and they don't even know it. And I think he delights in that more than any other feat that he does. Norm Geisler is a theologian that I like to read, and he says that today's church in this country is 3,000 miles wide and an inch deep. And I'm afraid we're shrinking. We may be 3/4 now. The other churches in these seven letters, other than Philadelphia, Philadelphia was the one that he was pleased with. The other six churches might well be apostate churches. They thought they were a church, but they really wouldn't, were not. Now, who will go into the tribulation after the rapture? The lost, and I'm afraid many of those will be apostates from churches. Now, let's look at what's going on in our world. There is, if you hadn't noticed, an explosion of knowledge in recent years, the past 5-6 decades especially. Knowledge is increasing exponentially. That's a word that means if you have a chart, things have been going along and it ticks up just a little bit, and then all of a sudden, it's virtually straight up. And a lot of things in our world today are moving exponentially. Our federal debt is moving exponentially. It is out of hand. It is going straight up, and it's serious. But our knowledge is increasing the same way. We'll talk about this a little more later. All human knowledge doubled from the time of the flood at Noah's time to 1850. Everything that everybody in the world knew at the flood, it took until the year 1850 for that knowledge to double. It doubled again from 1850 to 1945. Today, knowledge doubles every 10 to 15 years, and technical information is now doubling every 2 years. If you don't believe it, just go buy the latest computer. And about 6 months later, you wish you'd have waited, because they got more bells and whistles. I think Bible knowledge may be increasing even faster than that. We have enormous amount of resources, I've mentioned that before, to help us in our study, to help us understand God's Word. And people are starting to understand it, I think, more than ever. I've been real happy to have several of you come to me and say, you know, I've been studying end time prophecy, and it's really a neat thing. It's really helped me, and what you've done is try to put the pieces together where I can see the big picture. Well, I appreciate that, but we're beginning to understand. Let me give you a quote from a man named George Marsden, who is at Notre Dame. He says, since almost all the most highly regarded schools in America, from Harvard to Amherst to Chicago to Duke, started out as traditionally religious schools, but eventually abandoned their original faith, it is not inevitable that the same will happen to Wheaton, Calvin, Baylor, and Notre Dame, at least if they hope to be recognized among America's academic elite. Isn't that sad? I live in Waco. I've seen some of this happen. Sigmund Freud believed that as education increased and scientific research continued, humans would slowly stop believing in God and begin to recognize that God was simply an expression of their wishes. I have thought for years that it's harder to reach the highly educated, highly intelligent person than it is a person like me. Well, about a year and a half ago, Baylor did a study in Waco, and it was a very comprehensive study. And they published the results in the Waco paper. And I copied this out of that. They ask, who believes in heaven? It turns out that people with no college, 70% of them believed in heaven. People who went to graduate school, it dropped to 43%. They ask, who believes in hell? People who did not attend a college, 79% believe that. People who attended graduate school, it drops to 54%. And I have seen that. I did a Bible study in our home last year, about a year and a half ago now. And I had a couple come, and I could tell this lady was one sharp cookie. They told me they were about 50 years of age, and they told me that they had not been in a church in 40 years. That's the kind of people I like in my Bible studies. But and we do a lot of discussion and questions, and I could tell she's smart. Well, it turns out she was not only number one in her college class, she was a Rhodes Scholar. And it was in the sciences, such as geology and biology. And I was teaching about creation and a few things like that, and I thought, man, I am going to be up all night talking to this lady. She didn't say much, she just listened, and I'd look at her and she'd just be listening. And she called me one day, about 6 months into the study, and she said, "Ron, you need to know that I woke up at 2 o'clock this morning, and I woke my husband up, and she said, I cannot wait any longer. I've got to accept Christ." Man, that makes it all okay. And now she studies, and they witness, and it's just fantastic. So it doesn't always work out that way, but that's an exception. In 2 Peter, it says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even defying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." We have a lot of false prophets with us today. False teachers. I'm going to touch on, I'm going to limit it to one. Maybe I shouldn't do this, but I'll do it anyway. Rick Warren has a huge following. Let me tell you what he said in his book, page 286, if I recall. He said, and it's in the Purpose-Driven Life, he says that studying the end times is a ploy used by Satan to distract you from sharing your faith. I'm sorry, Mr. Rick, but I don't agree with that. I think we should study all of the Bible. But he is very opposed for some reason. Leave all that part out. Let's don't talk about it. I don't understand that. Are you familiar with Josh McDowell? He was an atheist, and he began to set out to prove that, and instead he went 180 degrees the other way, became a Christian, and all of his life now he has spent mainly ministering to young people. Well, he has a book that came out, I guess, 3 or 4 years ago now. And the title of this book is The Last Christian Generation. And it was a real eye-opener for me. You know who the last Christian generation is? It's not the young people. It's not your kids or your grandkids. It's my generation. He says that is the last Christian generation. And he spends the rest of that book showing you why he believes that. Here are some things that he surveyed. The younger generation at large, out in the world, 63% don't believe Jesus is the Son of the one true God. 58% believe all faiths teach equally valid truths. 51% don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. 65% believe Satan is a real entity, although they don't believe it. And 68% don't believe the Holy Spirit is real. Now, then he surveyed churched kids, kids in our churches. 65% either believes or suspects that there is no way to tell which religion is true. Two-thirds of the kids in our churches. 68% of evangelical Protestant kids say that a good person who doesn't share your religious beliefs can attain salvation and go to heaven. In other words, if they're good enough, based on works. And 70% of our churched young people believe there is no absolute moral truth. And if you've ever worked with kids these days, you see that. If it works for me, that's truth. That's their mindset. I'm not saying all kids are that way. But at large in this nation, I believe these are probably true statistics. We have lost them. Why have we lost them? Because they don't hear the truth. I'm not sure it's their fault. So many places they don't hear God's word preached or taught. Oprah Winfrey, the number one known woman in the United States, maybe the world, she has started a church and says she has over 2 million members now in this church. And I have excerpts of what she has said on my computer. But one of the things she said is that Jesus is only one of thousands of ways to get there. She said, we need to forget about that old rugged cross. And she says that she doesn't consider and presumably doesn't believe in heaven or hell. Now, that kind of shocks you when you hear somebody like that say that. And yet, our churches are full of people like that today. Have you ever heard of something called the Jesus Seminar? If you watch PBS around Christmas time, they will do a special program. And the Jesus Seminar is made up of 70 plus scholars who are mostly male professors, of which about half are from Harvard, Claremont, and Vanderbilt Divinity Schools. They were organized in 1985, and they meet twice a year. In that six-month period, they're home studying and all, and then twice a year they get together and meet, and they make pronouncements about the authenticity of the words and deeds of Christ. In other words, in your Bible, where it talks about Christ, is it true or not true? Their goal is to publish books and be on TV to get their message to the widest group of people they can in the general public that would not normally read in-depth studies, but just common people. They use, when they are meeting, they vote on these things, and they use colored beads. A red bead, Jesus probably spoke these words. We're talking about the four Gospels now. The pink, words that might have been spoken by Jesus, A gray bead is words that probably, but not certain, were not spoken by Jesus. And a black bead is words that absolutely were not spoken by Jesus in the four Gospels. Here's a summary of what they found. In Matthew, there are 420 sayings from Jesus. For sure, he said 11 of those. For sure, he did not say 235. That's 2.6% authentic. That's the book of Matthew. In the book of Mark, 177 sayings, they've only found one that he really said. 92, they're certain he didn't. That's less than 1% that they're sure about. And in Luke, 392 sayings, 14 they believe he said, 185 he absolutely did not. That's 3.6%. And then in the book of John, 140 sayings, there's not a single one that he actually said for sure. 134 of the 140 he absolutely did not say, and it's 0%. This is apostasy. Let me give you another example. The Baptists, as you know, there are several arms out there today and conventions and so forth. One is the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. You're not the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. Okay. I was going to cut that out of here right quick. They had their annual conference, just like the Southern Baptists do and so forth, convention. And this was about a year and a half ago. And they invited a man by the name of John Killinger, who is a pastor, to be the speaker at their convention, the keynote speaker. He had written a book also, and he had a book signing there, and he led workshops. So these folks knew what he believed before they invited him. Let me give you some excerpts that I copied out of his keynote address to the Baptist. Salvation once meant belief in a series of doctrines about Christ, but the advance of society has caused it to become a quest for self-fulfillment. And this is what he believes. Doctrine isn't the driving force to many people today, except to the fundamentalist. If you look up fundamentalist in the dictionary, you'll see your pastor and my picture there. See? Except to the fundamentalist who insist on it. Doctrine is a thing of the past, now religiously. Pastors can follow this cultural shift by preaching about Jesus' human side rather than insisting that he was God and that he always existed. It's pretty strong, isn't it? Jesus did not, get this one, Jesus did not conceive of himself as the Savior of the world and may not have viewed himself as a sacrifice at all until the crucifixion. Killinger said, he benefits from the mystical experience of reading John's Gospel. Remember the one that there's nothing correct in? He likes the mystical experience of reading that gospel privately, but cannot advocate John's high view of Christ in serious preaching. Two other things. Many Cooperative Baptist Fellowship pastors agree with his views of salvation, Killinger said, citing an experience at a gathering of pastors in South Carolina. When he asked them what salvation meant to them, They all talked about self-fulfillment and love rather than doctrine. And finally, the pastors also said they did not disbelieve in an afterlife, but were not overly concerned about it. When asked whether they thought people of other world religions are going to hell, the pastors replied they did not think in terms of heaven and hell. Isn't it amazing what's going on in our world? We live in a bubble. You're living in a bubble at Bethany Baptist Church with a good pastor. Thank goodness for bubbles. But it sort of blocks us to see what's going on across our country today. In Jude 3 and 4, it says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." That's us. "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." He knew what was happening. He knew what was going to happen. And it's going to get worse as we get closer to the end times. I think the hardest thing to do is to convince a liberal apostate church today that the Word of God is literally true. See, I come back to that word again. It is literally true. I have to tell you a story. My sister-in-law passed away about 2 years ago. She was a strong Christian lady. And we went to the funeral, and there was a young pastor there related to her side of the family somehow. And he preached the funeral. And in the middle of it, he said, "What do you think she would say to us if she could come back today and just tell us one thing?" He said, "I know what she'd say. She'd have a big smile on her face, and she'd say, 'It's all true.'" And I've never forgotten that. Because she believed in a literal reading of God's Word. Many churches today, they move ahead, they raise money, they do many things, but there don't seem to be the least bit concern about Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. They operate like churches, but they aren't. Not in God's eyes. Just like when He wrote the letters in Revelation. In Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me." You've heard this preached on many times. And probably the way you've heard it preached is that is a picture of Christ knocking on your heart's door, wanting in. But and that could certainly apply to that. But in context, this verse, He is knocking on His church's door. He wants to be let into His church. Let me give you an example. If you go home tonight, you pull up in your drive and you push the button and the garage door doesn't come up. You push it again, nothing happens. So you get out, you go around to your front door, and you notice all the lights are on in your house. And you look in and there's people everywhere. And they're just having a great time in your house. And you knock on the door and nobody comes. And you pound on the door and nobody pays any attention. And you start saying, "Let me in. This is my house. Let me in my house." That's exactly what this verse means with Jesus pounding on the church door. He sees the lights on. He sees the people having a great time. And yet they won't let him in his church. I'm afraid that's where we are in a lot of cases today. I have a little hobby. I collect statements of faith from seminaries, from churches, from organizations. Most all churches have a statement of faith. What do you believe? What doctrines do you believe? And you have to watch. They're real sneaky these days. I was on the computer and I looked up. There is a church called Berean Church. Now, there's not just one. There's some others similar to that. But this one I was looking at, I looked for their statement of faith. And they had a page, and it said their public statement of faith. And I always go down and look at the end time, see what they believe about that. And it says, the Bible teaches the eternal blessedness of the saved and the eternal punishment of the lost. And I said, well, that's true. I wonder what they left out, because you still don't know what they really believe about the end times. But that was their public statement. Well, computers are great. I found out how to get into their bylaws. And this is what their bylaws says under section 7, eschatology, which is the study of end times. We embrace the doctrinal position known as preterism. Preterism teaches that the second coming of Christ happened in AD 70 and was a judgment and removal of the old covenant system, heaven and earth, and it established fully the kingdom, the new covenant, new heaven and earth. A little bit more detail can really open your eyes when you're trying to find out what people believe. The world may criticize you and say you're backwards and getting in the way of progress, but we have to stay with God's Word. It's our foundation and it's our rock in these apostate times. It is all we have, is God's Word. It's His revelation of Himself and His plan to us. It has never changed, and it never will change. People may decide they want to change it, but God's Word never changes. And like I've said, He said what He meant, and He meant what He said. We can't change the world. God didn't ask us to. He asked us to study, to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. He wants us to study and be able to give an account of what we believe. People do want to know what you believe. If you will look for them, they're out there. So He asks us to do that, and once we give an account, He'll take care of the rest. It's just like that couple in my Bible study. Knocked me over with a feather when she accepted Christ. And he did also, by the way. I didn't do that. All I did was what I'm doing here, is trying to teach what I believe God's Word says. And I let it go. And now they are believers. And we're going to spend eternity together in heaven. The old hymn is right. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. If there was ever a time we need to understand what we believe and to be able to stand steadfast and ready to be given account, it's now. Sorry, I forgot I had that. In all biblical doctrine, decide what you believe. I have taught the dispensational view of the end times. I've also told you what the covenant believes. I'm not asking you to believe one or the other. It's not my duty, it's not my responsibility to. But you need to decide what you believe. Now, in doing that, you need to study. I think if you study, you're going to agree with me. But if you don't, that's okay. Be ready to give an account. And there's the key. When you study and you decided which one of those theologies you believe, whichever one, if you have studied, which one are you ready to give an account of to a person that asks you about the end times? Which one can you feel comfortable backing up with Scripture? That is the test. So decide what you believe, in, not just in times, but in all things. Be steadfast in your beliefs. Don't be wishy-washy. You'll get mowed down by this world if you are. And then be ready to give an account of what you believe to others. In preparing this lesson, I began to see why the preaching from many pulpits is so weak. In many cases, I'm convinced they're not sure what they believe. And in many cases, they are denying the literal Word of God. We've seen from this Cooperative Baptist Fellowship article that many Baptist pastors today don't believe in the deity of Christ anymore. They believe He came, He was man, but they don't believe He was God. They don't believe in an afterlife, heaven or hell. And you don't preach what you're not convinced about. You're not going to stand in a pulpit and preach something that you're not sure you believe yourself. And I think that's why a lot of our preaching is very weak today. Pastor Don, I know him well enough, he knows what he believes in basic doctrine, and he's not afraid to preach it. I don't believe the world is going to get better and better until Christ comes. I'm afraid it's going to get worse and worse until He comes. This is all very negative and depressing information, isn't it? However, we need to know where we are rather than just pretend it doesn't exist. Somebody said they are like an ostrich. Ostrich buries his head in the sand, doesn't want to hear any of this. There's one problem. Many ostriches are eaten alive with their head buried in the sand. Don't be like that. Now I'm going to put on the screen, and we're going to pass these out at the end, 7 questions I'd like for you to ask yourself. Usually when I do these studies, I have people from many churches, unchurched people, and so forth. And here we have a few probably from other churches. Most of you are from Bethany. But I still want you to ask yourself these questions. The first one is, have I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior and committed my life to Him? I'm going to pass these out. I'd like for you to take them home this week, and in your quiet time, look at these questions. Consider them seriously. Number 2, am I ready to present the gospel to a lost person and pray with them to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior? I've talked to a lot of people about this, and I can tell you all the reasons they give that no, they're not ready to do that. And every one of those reasons can be overcome very easily. Number 3, do I know what I believe, and am I ready to give an account of my faith? Can I back up what I believe with God's Word? Number four, am I prepared to disciple a new believer about his walk with the Lord? I asked a pastor in a church that I was a member of one time, I said, if somebody walks the aisle Sunday morning and accepts Christ, and the church votes, and here we have a new believer in Christ, and you walk up to the pulpit and you say, this is our new believer, and you introduce them, and you say, now, I'd like a show of hands of anyone that is ready to disciple this new believer in the Christian faith and in his walk with the Lord. How many hands would you have go up? And he thought, and he thought. And finally he said, zero. That's one of my pet peeves. God commands us to be disciples, to walk with new believers, to lead them into what is before them and how to walk with the Lord. They have more questions than Carter has pills. And I think the churches are really falling down by not teaching people how to disciple. Number five, if God came tonight to take his church to heaven, would I be taken, or have I spent my life just playing church? And number six, am I in a church that is preparing me to be able to answer each of these questions with a yes? And number seven, if not, why not? I know those are strong questions, but think about those this week. Pray about those. Is there one of these questions you need to work on? I know Brother Don would meet with you in a New York minute to talk to you about any of these questions that you have.